Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. PT got us started back in the book of Acts, picking up at the beginning of chapter 8, and we will finish the chapter this morning. And as we come to the middle of Acts chapter 8, the church is right on the brink of exploding. Jesus told His followers that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And we have seen in these first 8 chapters of Acts, we've seen the gospel go to Jerusalem. Thousands have been saved as a result of single messages. And then that message has gone throughout Judea. And while that's taking place, people have tried to stop that message from moving, right? They've been trying to stop these crazy followers of Jesus from talking about Him. And so they've arrested people, and they've threatened them, and they've beaten them, and they've had them flogged. And then finally, with Stephen in Acts chapter 7, they threw rocks at him until he died. And that event, the stoning of Stephen, was like the shaking of a soda can for 10 minutes and then opening it moment for the church. What had been building in Jerusalem and Judea all of a sudden was about to explode into the rest of the world, because persecution broke out against the church, and so Christians were scattered all over the place. And there was only one problem for people who were persecuting these Christians with the hopes of stopping the message of Jesus. And that problem was this: these Christians would not shut up. They just wouldn't do it, right? So you're going to make me run away from my home, right? And you're going to make me go to this foreign land? No problem. That person over there looks like they need Jesus. I'll go talk to him. That's the mentality that these Christians had. Wherever they were going, they just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And Philip was one example of this that we see in Acts chapter 8. He was one of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem, and because of persecution, he ends up in Samaria, as PT told us about last week. And he sees God do an amazing work in Samaria. People are coming to know Jesus, and the apostles in Jerusalem hear about it, and they had to come verify it. And so Peter and John come, and the Holy Spirit comes on these Samaritans. It was just an amazing thing that was happening in Samaria. And by the way, if I'm a Jew, and I'm part of the church in Jerusalem, because of persecution, I end up in Samaria, I'm probably taking a little break from talking about Jesus for a little while. If I've just seen my friend, my fellow deacon Stephen, get stoned to death, and I end up in a place where Jews don't typically have good relations with Samaritans, I'm probably able to rationalize laying low for a little while, keeping a low profile, waiting for things to settle down. That was not Philip's thought process, right? Even though Jews and Samaritans had hated each other for hundreds of years of hate is no match for the love of Jesus. And Philip takes the gospel to these Samaritan people, and he sees amazing things happen. So the gospel has gone to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and today we get to see the very beginning of the gospel going to the rest of the world. We get to see a man come to faith in Jesus today in our passage, and that's awesome. That any passage that you read where someone goes from spiritually dead in their sins to alive in Jesus is an awesome story, and that's what we get to see today. And I love, so far in the book of Acts, we've seen crowds of people come to Jesus. Think about the day of Pentecost. We've seen 3,000 at once come to faith. And today, we get to hear a story about one person coming to faith in Jesus, because we serve a God who doesn't simply care about numbers. He also cares about faces. He cares about every individual person. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Heaven rejoices when one person places their faith in Jesus. And so as a result of our story today, heaven was rejoicing. My youth pastor, my home church growing up, used to talk about divine appointments. Those conversations that you have with people where afterwards you think about it and you realize, wow, God orchestrated everything perfectly for me to interact with this person at just the right time to move them a little closer to Jesus. Right? We realize that God is sovereign over everything. And so every day is a divine appointment, but there are specific times when it's more obvious to us, isn't it? When you get done with a conversation with someone, you're like, wow, God, I see what you're doing there. I see how you're using me there. Divine appointments, they're awesome. And that's what we get to see here today in the end of Acts chapter 8. We get to see an obvious example of a divine appointment as Philip is going to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26. We're going to see today a divine calling, and then we're going to see a divine message, and then we're going to see a divine miracle. A divine calling, a divine message, and a divine miracle. Acts chapter 8, let me start reading for you in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love how Luke, the author of Acts, just casually throws out the appearance of an angel in this story. Right? So we just finished when Peter and John had come down to verify that there were Christians in Samaria, and then we had the whole conversation with Simon the sorcerer where Peter realized that he wasn't genuinely converted. Then Luke says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," as if this is just a regular everyday occurrence. I would like more details about that part of the story, but we don't have them. So this angel appears to Philip, and this is what the angel says: "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So this is the angel's message. Start walking towards a desert. Like, that's what the angel is telling Philip to do. And if I'm Philip, I would like a few more details. Right? I would just have a few questions. You realize, like, a bunch of Samaritans are coming to know Jesus, right? Like, things are really good right here. Like, we're seeing the fruit of the gospel, like, right here. People are coming to know Jesus, and I don't need a sabbatical yet. Like, I don't need to go off by myself. Like, I'm happy being with these Samaritan people and leading them to faith in Jesus. In fact, I was just getting ready to preach another message today about Jesus using the story of the woman at the well at the actual well. That would be my thought process. Like, I had all these plans for these people. I was going to start this disciple group. Like, Philip probably was so excited about what's going on in Samaria, and this angel says, "Nope, you're going to go to a desert instead today." God wanted him to preach to a crowd of one. He wanted Philip to be like the good shepherd who leads the 99 sheep to find the one who is lost. But Philip didn't know that yet. He didn't know about the Ethiopian. He didn't know about God's plan. All he knew is that he was supposed to start walking down this road away from the people he'd been ministering to this desert place. And we're not told that he argues. All we're told is, and he rose and went. That's impressive. that's a display of obedience that would have been more difficult for me. Like, I always feel better when I read the story of Moses and all the excuses that he gave God, because it makes me feel better about myself and all the excuses that I have. Philip doesn't give me the opportunity to feel better about my obedience, because this dude rose and went. Really impressive. And I don't know what you would have been doing as you walked into the middle of nowhere. I probably would have been muttering something to myself and complaining. We're not told that either. And he comes up on this Ethiopian man. And this Ethiopian was rich and he was important. He was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. Okay? He was riding in a chariot. Like, this guy's loaded. Okay? So if you wanna get a picture of what this would look like if it happened today, think about how government officials get around. This Ethiopian would be riding in this big black Escalade SUV, right? He would have a driver in a black suit, white tie, black suit, white shirt, black tie, sunglasses, right? And he'd be riding in the back, right, with his driver in this big SUV. Maybe there was a few of them that were going together from Jerusalem back down to Ethiopia, and that's the scene. So there's this rich guy in a chariot, a government official, really important man, traveling along the same road that Philip was. And this man was also a eunuch. Now, the reason for this is because that he was part of one of the court officials for the queen. And back then, they wanted to take certain precautions about who was in that courtroom with the queen and the princesses. And so, in order to get this job as the treasurer, he had to agree to be a eunuch. And I'm not sure how desperate you have to be for a job that when you read the job description and it includes becoming a eunuch, that you're like, yeah, that's fine. But it worked out for this guy because he was rich. He had some benefits from it. But in order to do that, he was a eunuch. And that's actually going to be somewhat important as we get a little bit later on into the story. So we have this rich Ethiopian government official in this chariot. And Philip sees him, and the Holy Spirit moves him to engage in conversation with this man. Now, we're not told whether the Holy Spirit did this in an audible voice, like this was something that he heard. I can almost imagine that Philip retelling the story, that he was walking along and he sees this government vehicle, and he just felt the Holy Spirit say to him, go over and talk to that man. Does that ever happen with you? We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, the same Spirit that was in Philip, and we believe that he influences us, that he moves us, that we need to be sensitive to his leading in our lives. And there's times that maybe not audibly, but he will tell us where to go and what to do and how to respond. And we're supposed to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit in every day of our lives. And that's what's happening here. Philip is going along the road and the Holy Spirit tells him, you need to go talk to that person. Now, whenever that happens with me or when that happens with you, you probably start having a little argument with the Holy Spirit, don't you? Are you sure? Is it just what I ate for lunch, or is that actually the Holy Spirit telling me to do this, right? So like we struggle to know, and we think of all the reasons why we shouldn't, and we have this little debate with ourselves. What does it say that Philip did? He ran to him. Now, if I'm Philip, I can think of all sorts of reasons not to approach this guy. Like, maybe I'd go up and see someone that was just walking down the road, going the same direction as me, but this was a government official. This was some important guy. He's in a chariot. He has a driver, right? Like, he's probably busy. He probably doesn't want to be bothered by some Jewish guy. I can think of all sorts of reasons why I wouldn't be so quick to respond, but Philip runs to this chariot. What a picture of obedience Philip is. I believe that obedience is giving up our wants and doing what God wants. And we figure out whether or not we truly are submissive to the Lord, whether we're truly obedient when God tells us to do something that we really don't feel like doing. And in the moment that I don't feel like responding in obedience, do I still listen and yield to what God tells me to do, or do I just do things my own way? And if I was Philip in that moment, I wouldn't feel like it. Maybe Philip did. Maybe he was in a different place than me. I wouldn't feel like obeying, but he did. Right? He had totally given up his wants and his desires and was totally submissive to God's leading in his life. He showed that when he went to Samaria and continued to preach the gospel, when he listened to the angel and went on this desert road, and now here, when the Holy Spirit moves in him to go speak, he runs over in obedience to talk to this Ethiopian man. He wasn't going to miss out on what God had for him. And it just so happens that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading this gigantic scroll in the back of his chariot, and it's the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is pretty lengthy. This must have been some gigantic scroll, and he's reading. It just so happens that in the moment that Philip goes up to him, he's reading Isaiah out loud. And it just so happens that he's in Isaiah 53. Like, there's a lot of other more difficult places he could be in. It just so happens he got to him at just the right time when he got to Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's a good question. I actually, once when I was in a coffee shop reading my Bible, I had a Jehovah's Witness ask me that question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" My answer was yes. If I had known that he was a Jehovah's Witness, since I was in college and a little bit more aggressive, I might have also added, "I understand it a lot better than you do." But I didn't know it at that point, so I didn't say that. But like I would have thought about it if I had known what he was. But this is a good question. Do you understand what you're reading? How am I supposed to know? Is the Ethiopian eunuch's answer. How am I supposed to know unless someone explains it to me? And you can feel for this man. This is a man that was searching. He's a Gentile from Africa. He's probably not been taught the Bible that much, but he is a God-fearing man, and he's traveled 200 miles probably to get to Jerusalem to worship in some way, but he still doesn't have the answer to his questions. And so he gets in his chariot to head back home, and he's just reading, and he's trying to understand this book of Isaiah, and he doesn't get it. But he wants to know. And some of you have probably been in that place where you open your Bible and you want to understand what it's saying, but you just have no idea. You probably have friends that have read the Bible, and they just don't understand what it's saying. I heard a pastor say this week that in order for people to come to faith in Jesus, they need two things. They need a Bible, and they need someone to explain it to them. How will they believe in whom they have not heard, and how will they hear unless someone tells them, unless someone preaches to them? And that's where this man was at. How am I supposed to know? And so he actually, this government official, invites Philip to join him in his chariot. His government-issued chariot. Philip must have been like, "This is awesome. I can't wait to tell." You know when you get to like ride in the super expensive car, right? And he's just this Jewish guy, deacon, went to Samaria. One day an angel says, he's like, "I can't wait to tell this story. I'm just walking down this road, no idea, middle of nowhere. Next thing I know, I'm in this government-issued chariot. Like, this is so cool." So he joins him in this chariot, and he gets to explain to him what this passage is saying. He gets to tell him a divine message. So he's already received a divine calling, and now we're going to see the divine message. Verse 32. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So it just so happens that when Philip comes up on this Ethiopian, he's reading from Isaiah. And not only that, but he's in Isaiah 53. If I'm Philip, I'm like, thanks goodness it wasn't Leviticus, right? And so, like, I can work with Isaiah 53. Like, there's certain parts of the Old Testament just a little bit harder. I believe that the entire Bible, this could be done with, right? And even if he was in Leviticus, Philip could have gotten him to Jesus. Because I believe it is one story, it has one hero, it is all about Jesus. All roads lead to Rome, all passages of Scripture lead us to Jesus. There's just some passages that are in like a dark alley, right? Or just a little farther off the highway. But he doesn't find him at one of those, he finds him at a highway where, I mean, he's right at the destination of Jesus in Isaiah 53. This is the passage so many of you know about how he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Right? And this is the passage that he is at when Philip joins him in that chariot. And Philip, the Ethiopian, asks a great question. Who's this about? Yes! Like, Philip has been like, this is great! I love this! This is so much easier than I thought it was going to be. Who is this talking about? The person that wrote it or someone else? Well, let me tell you. And Philip doesn't have a canned evangelistic speech prepared. And I like some of those. He doesn't like, well, I'd rather talk about the Romans Road, which wasn't there yet, so we couldn't have done that. But, or use the bridge illustration. I like all of those things. But all he did was start where the Ethiopian was reading, and he brought him to Jesus. And it was a little easier there, but we can do that anywhere we are at. That's why one pastor said that anytime you study your Bible, you are doing evangelism training. Anytime you study the Bible, you're doing evangelism training, because no matter where you're studying, that passage can lead someone towards Jesus. And so it just so happens that he's in Isaiah 53, and Philip gets to start there and say, you know what, this was written hundreds of years ago, and it just happened a few months ago. Like, the fulfillment of this prophecy had just happened. It just happened. And he got to tell him about that sheep that was led to the slaughter, Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, who died on the cross for our sins and the Ethiopian's sins. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose in victory over the grave. He's not just a sacrificial lamb, he's also a conquering king. And he has had victory over sin and death, so that way anyone who places their faith in Jesus will not die eternally separated from God as a result of their sin, but can be united with Christ forever in eternity. That is the message that Philip, starting in Isaiah 53, got to share with this African man. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. He had some good news for this Ethiopian, that he too, he was a Gentile, he was a eunuch, and he could be a child of God. What a divine message we have to share with other people. What an unbelievable story of hope we have to give to a world that is struggling to find hope. So we see a divine calling, and then a divine message, and lastly, we see a divine miracle. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. We see a divine miracle take place right here in this passage. This Ethiopian goes from spiritually dead to spiritually alive in Christ. Every time that takes place, a miracle has happened. Anytime someone goes from death to life, That is a miracle. And that's exactly what happens every time someone places their faith in Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to be the leader of their life. This man's eyes were opened when Philip found him. He couldn't even understand who Isaiah 53 was talking about. And then he had eyes to see the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it just so happens that after this man has seen that and has accepted Jesus into his life, it just so happens as they're going down this desert road, they come to a place with water. Just so happens how it worked out that way. And he says to Philip, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Now that's actually a loaded question that this Ethiopian is asking, because this man is a Gentile talking to a Jew. And as I mentioned before, he was a eunuch. And in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 23:1, being a eunuch actually prohibited you from worshiping in the inner courts of the temple. So you have this man who had just gone to Jerusalem, and if they were still following that, he wouldn't have been allowed into the inner courts, right? And now he's talking to this Jewish man as a Gentile and a eunuch, and he's saying, "Am I qualified? Do I meet the criteria? Is there anything that would prevent me from being baptized and identifying myself with Christ?" And Philip had some good news for him. No, there is nothing that prevents you from being baptized and identifying yourself with the message of Jesus when you place your faith and trust in Him. Nothing. It is important that he was baptized immediately, because this man was about to go to where there weren't Christians. He was about to go back to his hometown of Ethiopia, and he was about to take the gospel to Africa. And probably was about to baptize other people. Extra biblical evidence suggests that he was part of what brought the gospel to these people. And we never know the impact that one salvation can make. We never know how talking to one person could change a culture, could change a city, could change a family. We never know the impact of just one salvation. So Philip baptizes this Ethiopian. They come out of the water, and poof, Philip's gone. I mean, talk about being on mission. Like, no wasted time, right? He comes up, he finds them, Isaiah 53, boom, right to Jesus. It's an easy route, right? They come to water right then, and he baptizes, and then he's gone. Wow. That's crazy. He came to this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian was confused. And the Bible said that when Philip left him, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. That's what the gospel does. It comes to people who are confused, and it leaves them rejoicing. That's the good news. That's the good news. So he found himself, Philip did, at Azotus. Right? So he's like just teleported away from there, and all of a sudden he's in Azotus, and he's like, "Fine, I'll keep preaching here." Right? And this dude was a machine. Right? Philip, he just keeps on talking to people about Jesus until he gets to his next town. This guy's unbelievable. Wherever Jesus has me, I'm gonna tell people about Christ. I love it when I meet people like that. I don't care where I am. I don't care what I'm doing. I'm going to try to find someone that needs to know about Jesus. And that's what we see with Philip. And he had a pretty cool illustration for the rest of his sermons, for the rest of his life, about how God gives us divine appointments with people. So it just so happened that Philip is traveling down this road at the same time that this man is. And it just so happens that when he comes to him, he's reading his Bible. And just so happens he's in Isaiah 53. And it just so happens that after he accepts the message, they come to a body of water. Right? Isn't it funny how things just so happen to work out in that way? Because we have a sovereign God who just so happens to make it just so happens happen all the time. Right? That's the kind of God that we serve. And I hope we don't allow the fact that this story involves the appearance of an angel or teleportation at the end keep us from seeing the application for our lives. Don't let that happen. Because we have a divine calling. We've been told to go to all the world and to preach the gospel. We've been given the Great Commission. We have a divine message, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus can take anyone who is dead in their sins and can bring them to life in Christ. And we have the opportunity to see divine miracles. Because it just so happened, can happen all the time. So my wife, she was cutting a man's hair whose name was Chris. And it just so happened that on that the week that he was getting his hair cut because he was going to a wedding. And so he starts talking about how there's been some drama leading up to this wedding based on different people's beliefs within the family. And as they're talking about that, Chris, who asked my wife who's cutting his hair, "What do you believe?" And I might be biased, but I kind of think that she was probably the best hairdresser in the world to be asked that question, right? And she gets to tell him about Jesus. Because it just so happens all the time. And I was talking to Peter Abreu this week, and he told me a story about how one day he was sitting in this diner, and this young girl sitting next to him, and they weren't really engaged in conversation, but it just so happened that some other people walked into that diner while they were eating that sort of made this girl uncomfortable, so she takes up a conversation with him. And in the course of that conversation, Peter asks this girl, "Are you born again?" And she says, "I'm Lutheran." And so Peter says, "Are you born again?" And he tells her, shares the gospel with this girl in this diner, because it just so happens, can happen all the time. Deb Gatz told me this story this week about how one Father's Day, when she was going through these chemo treatments, her family, they went to Carrabba's and the place was packed, and so they had to sit at these stools. And so she ends up next to this man that she doesn't know. His name was Alex. And they start talking. He learns that she has cancer. She learns that he's there because his son is one of the cooks there. And so this is his Father's Day time with his son. And so before the meal, Deb prays. And this man observes her praying. And then he asks her about it. And Deb had the opportunity to share the gospel with a man who lived under the guilty weight of his sin and struggled to accept the fact that the God of the universe could love and forgive him. And if it hadn't have been Father's Day, and if the place hadn't have been packed, and they would have been sitting by themselves, but it just so happened that the only seats were right next to Alex, who needed to hear the good news about Jesus, because it just so happens can happen all the time. Mary Mace told me this story. She's at a produce place, and this place that she's been going to for a long time, but she hadn't been for a while because of her health problems recently. And so it just so happens that the owner of this produce place is behind the counter checking people out instead of somebody else. And she recognizes Mary and says, "I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been?" And so Mary doesn't take much to get an opening there. So she tells her that she's been struggling physically. And so this owner, this lady who's checking people out, gets someone else to check people out and takes Mary off to the side and wants to hear Mary's story. So Mary tells her all about what's going on in her life physically. And at the end of that, this lady's name is Joyce, and she says, "For years, I've watched you come in here, and I've always said there's something different about you. And now I realize what it is. You have peace. Peace. I need what you have." And so Mary gets to share the gospel with her, and Joyce gives Mary her phone number and wants to get together with her and meet with her and talk more. And it never would have happened if Mary hadn't been sick and hadn't been there for a little while. And this woman would have just seen this lady that had something different about her, but would never have known about the truth of Jesus, because it just so happens all the time. Jim Miller told me this amazing story. And some of you that go to men's prayer have heard this, but his neighbor Paul had stage 4 cancer, and he only had a week to live. And Jim finds this out, but there's a whole bunch of family coming to this house, you know, license plates from all over the country. And so Jim is wondering whether or not he should do anything, doesn't want to bother them. They got all their family together, but he asks if it's okay for him to come and maybe pray and share scripture with them. And this is a family that that Jim didn't believe were followers of Jesus, but they were so receptive to having him come over. He came over 3 or 4 times during that week before Paul died, and the hospice workers asked if they needed a chaplain, and they said, "We don't need a chaplain, we have Jim." And so Jim would come, and Paul's mom made the whole family come in the bedroom and gather around to listen to Jim share scripture and pray with Paul. And they were all so receptive, and he gets to share the gospel with this whole family that's going through such a difficult time. And Paul is in this comatose state, but the last time that Jim was there reading scripture and praying with him, as he's leaving to walk out, Paul comes out of his comatose state for just long enough to say, "Thanks, Jim," which I think is just so cool. Family has a celebration of Paul's life, and they ask Jim to come and speak. And so Jim gets to share the gospel with all the family and friends of his neighbor. Because it just so happens all the time. Because the God who was moving in the book of Acts is still moving now. Right? The Holy Spirit that resided in Philip and moved him to go talk to that Ethiopian eunuch is inside of every single one of you who have placed your faith in Christ, and He wants you to be attentive to His leading in your life. He wants to move you in places, and He has divine appointments for you to make this week, and He arranges everything around that encounter to move you closer to Himself, because we have a God who's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We have a God who promised that He would build His church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And I don't want to miss out on the action. Right? I don't want to miss out on the movement that God is doing. I want to say, God, show me who I need to talk to this week. God, show me where I need to go. Show me what question to ask this person. Help me know who I need to pray with and who I need to share a scripture with. Tell me where to go so that way I can be a part of what you're doing of bringing people closer to yourself. Because I believe that the God that was moving inside of Philip is inside of us. Amen? Amen. And we want to see we want to be a part of what God is doing, because it just so happens all the time. And so I wonder who God will put in your life this week, that He wants to use you to bring that person a little bit closer to where Jesus is. I wonder what athletic events you're going to be at, or what restaurants you're going to be at, or what coworker you're going to have a conversation with, and God wants to use you and organize all these events around it to bring that person closer to Jesus. Because what happened here can happen with any one of us. Because God doesn't just care about numbers, He cares about faces. And we never know what the impact of just one individual that comes to faith in Christ can make. And I want us to be a church where we just have story after story after story to tell of what God's doing in our lives. And when He gives you one of those stories, I want you to email us and I want you to call us and say, I just got to share about what God did, because we need to celebrate how the Holy Spirit is using us as a church to bring other people closer to where He is. Because it just so happens all the time with our sovereign God. God, I just pray that You would use us, Your church, to advance Your message, that we would be attentive to Your leading in our lives, that we would be obedient, that we wouldn't come up with excuses and all the reasons not to, but that we would listen to Your moving, and we would be ready to share the good news of Jesus with a world that desperately needs hope. Thank You for giving us a calling, a message, and the opportunity we have to see miracles of people going from dead in their sins to alive in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.